the symbol of the Advent wreath because we've come full circle through the four Sundays that are in the immediate run-up to Christmas. Four Sundays that carry with them an emotion, a theme, a kind of spirit, beginning with hope. You know, it's out there somewhere. Peace, perhaps the object of our prayers. Joy, the experience of not just happiness, but a fundamental sense of well-being. And all of those emotions, and all of the other emotions that include those that don't feel quite as good, are focused on the image, the reality, and the promise of love. The fourth Sunday in Advent is the Sunday of love, which is the culmination of all other feelings and emotions. You can hardly read any portion of the Judeo-Christian scripture, the Old and New Testament, or any other sacred text without finding beneath it a recurring theme of love, not as love as in every day and every way, things are getting better and better, but love in the sense that it pervades and promises that we'll get through this and we'll grow and we'll thrive. It is the sum of all feelings and emotions. Of course, we have St. Paul's great punchline to the love prayer. Love is patient and kind, and many other things in which it is not. He says, but faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then the last words in Matthew's recording of his life that Jesus says to his disciples, behold, I am with you always to the close of the age. You're never without the presence and my touch and love. Which is sort of a recasting of the promise that he made at the Last Supper when he took the bread and said, take and eat, this is my body. And we literally ingest it. It becomes part of us, and he's with us. Now, there's a lot of liturgy and theology that goes with that. We have what's known as the doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, Holy Communion. And there's some debate about that. Most Protestant denominations, Presbyterian, Methodist, and Baptist, and others, would say that we're sort of reenacting and eating and drinking in memory of the one who did this. It's a kind of memorial service. Roman Catholics, on the other hand, take this to mean something very literal. When Jesus says, this is my body, Roman Catholic liturgy and theology say that when the priest raises the bread, that a miracle happens. And that what was once bread is no longer bread. It becomes literally the body of Christ, and we take that in. A miracle occurs on the altar. Now, there are other sort of neo-Catholic denominations, particularly Lutheran and Episcopalian, that sort of split the difference. My favorite way of understanding what is called the doctrine of the real presence comes from Martin Luther, one of the reformers, who was very forthright, very dramatic, sometimes vulgar, and basically said, it's bread and it's wine. Any fool can see that. It doesn't change. On the other hand, it is the body of Christ because Jesus said it was. Now, how that happens is a mystery. Take it for that. The mystery of the real presence of God in love. That's the setup for what I think is maybe among the most profound insights. Wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. How is that? I want to talk about the real presence of God in love in ways other than what we celebrate liturgically, because I think that's just that's only the beginning. You ain't seen nothing yet, because the real presence of God in love shows up in a variety of interesting and intriguing, and maybe in some ways that we didn't even think about. The real presence of God in love. Let me just take a little poll here. How many of you either have, since the start of the Christmas season, which I think is about Labor Day, had the occasion of enjoying a quiet meal that was just a little different from the ordinary? You know, a celebration with people that have come over for dinner, or just, you know, it's I'm making your favorite, that kind of thing. And at the start of that meal, there was the raising of a glass. Here's to you. Or, I love you, or here's to the season. Something. Have you raised a glass? Or intend to?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I mean, okay. Or I mean, it doesn't have to be anything spiritual. Tea, punch, coffee. Here's to you. Right? Clink. There is what has been... It's been debunked. It's an urban legend, but I like it anyway. That the tradition of clinking glasses has some depth behind it. Imagine the clinking of glasses between leaders of warring countries when they're settling their arrangements and making a peace deal. Well, theoretically, when glasses were clinked in that way, the person who was the guest at the meal had the option to say, let's switch glasses, and then we'll drink, because that minimized the idea that they were about to drink something that was poisoned. Well, you get the option of switching glasses, but you also could just clink them and say, you know what? I trust you. That's the clink. I don't have to switch. It's sort of like when you're playing cards and someone offers you the chance to cut it and you just tap the top of the deck. I know that the deck is fair. I know that there's no poison there. There's a, and the long punchline to this, or the short punchline to this long story is the clinking of a glass, the sound of that is trust. Where two or more are gathered for whatever reason. There's a level of trust because gathering implies vulnerability. When we're close, maybe even in an intimate setting like a meal, they could get us. But we trust that they won't, because there is the real presence of God in love. Here's to you. I talk a lot about forgiveness, giving up grudges, you know, that kind of thing. And the real presence of God in love involves that too, but it also involves not the giving up of a grudge against an enemy, but getting over it with someone you love. I mean, we have those times when we get into it and then we have to get over it. Not easy all the way around. I've got a little metaphor for this. It happened to me a week or so ago. On my regular workout, just jogging along, thinking about this sermon, as it turns out. That's when I do my sermon research, is when I run. And the toe of one running shoe caught the raised, this much raised on a piece of cement, and I tumbled forward, and very lucky. I just, you know, banged my knee and landed like this. Could have turned my wrist into marbles, but it didn't. What it did do was take a fairly significant gouge out of my wedding ring. I mean, it just put a burr edge on it. The sidewalk did that, you know. And I'm going, well, yeah, I guess that's how it goes. Because, you know, I mean, we've been married 15 years. You've got us by a factor of 4. And I'm guessing, metaphorically, the wedding ring's taken a hit or two from time to time. You get what I mean here? Yes, I do. Well, that isn't the first time that's happened. And, you know, every couple of years or so, we take them in and have them refurbished a little bit. And it looks real nice and shiny now because we did that. It took a couple of days and not a trivial amount of money to get it looking back like it is new, except it doesn't. Because you can, you know, you can look and there's still a little remnant of a scratch here and there. And in a year or two, it'll look, you know, you get the idea. But, you know, you get over it. Takes a little time, takes a little money. And by the way, I have heard that as the definition of love. Love is how you spend your time, how you spend your money. Where are you? What is it that you're purchasing and for what reason? This shall be a sign unto you. Well, there is a sweet relief in the emotions that go with, you know, having the ring redone and moving forward. And that's only possible because the God who gave us the opportunity to be reconciled for one, for all time, reveals himself when we get over it. It's a sweet relief. The real presence of God in love. And finally, I think we sense the real presence of God in love when, oddly enough, we get a very direct answer to a very specific prayer. That ever happen to you? Pray for something very specific and get a very direct answer. What's interesting to me is that it's not always the answer we pray for. Really, 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 really want an Xbox for Christmas. It becomes a kind of prayer, you know. And what you wind up with is you get a book. Okay, in the 21st century, you get a Kindle. And you discover, you know, there's a whole lot more richness in the book than in the... In other words, you didn't get exactly what you want, but you got precisely what you needed. Get the idea? And sometimes, you know, when you're in this phase of life, as we all are, you know, having lived quite a while compared to what's next, you go, wow, how did that happen? You know, that little curve in the road, that crossroad. When I got out of seminary, I was convinced that since I was called to the biggest church that anybody who was in their first year of ministry got called to in my district, I got the biggest one of any first year. I thought by now, you know, 35 years later, I'd have a cathedral, church of 2,000 minimum. That was where my career was going on that day. Don't have to count that high. You know what? When you don't get what you want, but you get what you need, an old guy climbs up to the top of the stairs of your over-the-garage apartment and said, "We need you to come take care of our little church, one smaller than this one," which was five churches ago about this size. You know, you don't always get what you want, but you get exactly what you need. The two teachers that have changed my life most profoundly were teachers that I did not expect to get, and in one instance was militantly opposed to having. You get what you need. I believe that prayer is answered. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's try this one. The real presence of God in love. The real presence when he's with us in ways we don't even imagine at the time is when you get what you need. Sometimes you don't even know you needed it until years later. Which brings me back full circle, you know. We just celebrated the sacrament of the altar. And we believe that a tiny little hunk of rather tasteless bread can be for us the kind of energy that changes our lives and that brings forth a miracle of growth and grace. And I imagine that was Jesus' intent when he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, and raised it and said, essentially, here's to you. And then I know that John had it right. The tiniest little Christmas story in the Bible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The real presence of God in love. Here's to you. Amen.